Good morning. It's Sunday, June 25th, 2005 AD. Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible. I'd like to welcome not only our congregation, but our friends, brothers, and sisters on the World Wide Web, on the Internet. We're going to have a brief reading from the New Testament and the Old Testament. Immediately following these readings, which you can follow along on your screen, we're going to hear from Pastor Landis Fisher, our pastor, his sermon today, Getting in Sync with God's Plan. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, scripture reading from Psalms 71. This is verses 1 through 19. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline thine ear to me and save me. Be thou to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. For thou art my hope. O Lord God, thou art my confidence from my youth. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered in reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine alone. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee? Amen. This morning's New Testament scripture reading is from 1 Peter. This is verses 10 through 21. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied to the grace that would come to you and made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know that person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach to the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird thy minds for action. Keep sober in thy spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Now, Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, would like to introduce our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, with today's sermon, Getting in Sync with God's Plan.
Amen. We give the Lord praise and thank Him for letting us be here today, and thank Brother Russell for sharing in the reading of the Scripture. And we have some awesome text here today. Amen. I was just sitting there. It's difficult sometimes for me to hear these words or even see them on the page without it having a deep emotional effect on me. It really does. Really it does, because they're the holy words of the Lord. And so, therefore, when I hear them read, they touch me in my spirit. And I have to actually pray for control, to ask God to give me control over my emotions, because the things that He says are powerful, weighty things. Amen. And so, we thank God just for the privilege of being able to read His Word and be tuned in. So, we're going to talk a little today about getting in sync with God's plan. We wanted to extract that as a subtopic out of this study. As you know, we are doing an ongoing study through 1 Peter, and we've had 6 installments of there and about, I believe, at this point. This is probably about the 7th, and we've been extracting some pretty powerful ideas from this marvelous epistle written by Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. As we said, he was a good case study because of the fact that we could see his growth in the Word as he grew and began to write these heavy things like he writes here that we have set before us here today. So we're going to talk about getting in sync with God's plan. Now, some things are very apparent in the world. No matter who you are, whether you're saved or lost, there's a lot of mystery in life. In other words, unknown things that you don't know and that you cannot calculate or predict. And so that's just the way it is. But those who are in Christ, as we looked at in previous lessons, we have learned that if you're in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is given to you, and so therefore you get insight into some things. Is that the people who are walking with God, in other words, that have been born again, are living life as a work of God. We said God is working in our lives. He's opened up our minds to understand the Scriptures, has given us an onboard interpreter of the Scriptures, that is the teacher himself who takes up residence in all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so you have an onboard teacher who is the Holy Spirit, who is God himself that dwells in us. So now that's one of the most amazing facts about the Christian faith, is that those who truly believe in Jesus Christ and do not lean to their own understanding are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes up residence in you. And Jesus said that he called him the Comforter in one portion of the book of John in the chapter 16. There he says the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come. And he's with you now, he told them, but he will be in you. And that's the good news. That's one of the most blessed points from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See that? So Christ is in us, the very Spirit who breathed the Scriptures. The Spirit of God is in us, leading us and guiding us through the Scriptures. And so we have a little more insight than people in the world. Now, we know the people in the world, as we mentioned last week, they will try to tell you that they know the future and that they can talk to the dead and all kinds of things. Me and Sister Lay were talking about that on the way in this morning. You got all kinds of people who say they know something, but where does their knowledge come from? You see, now, that's the interesting thing. The knowledge that the Christians have and the saints have are revealed by the Word of God, from the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And so what we know about the future and what we know about the past, the Spirit of God is teaching us. And so also he can teach us in the present what we need to know. That's the thing I want you to see. Since we have the onboard Spirit of the Lord who is given to us as a gift, and that is the major fact of the New Covenant, is the fact that the Spirit of God is given to you to dwell in you. See, it's not like the Old Testament. As we said in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord could not dwell in people as he can in us, because Christ had not been crucified and the debt had not been paid, yet they were guided by God's Spirit, all those who put their faith in Him. And we're going to look at that when we look at Psalm 71. I want to show you that they had a relationship with God. They understood the Lord. They were guided by God, but it was in an external manner. And it's not like the internal manner in which you and I are guided by God. Those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born from above by the Holy Spirit, we have a different and a more personal relationship. Now, we looked at that last week a little bit. As we were going through our topic last week, we were finding that we could have confidence by the spirit of prophecy, by understanding what the prophet said. You and I can have confidence unlike any other generation of saints that there ever have been. Now, let's just say from the foundation of the church up to the present, that's the group of saints I'm speaking of, those who have been trusting in Jesus Christ, have been filled with His Spirit, have become disciples of Jesus Christ, or learning His Word. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They're empowered by the Spirit of God. They're kept by the Spirit of God. We saw that in the text last week as we looked at it. So, and not only that, but we're continually being ministered to by God. God is seeking to teach us. He is seeking us. And what we're told is that we should be seeking Him. If we're seeking Him, then He is already seeking us. When we begin to seek Him, the Bible tells us that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so Peter is talking about a little bit of that here in this particular portion. So I'm going to go ahead just to bring us into this. I wanted you to see that on last week, Peter began to talk about in verse 10, 1 Peter 1 and 10, about the salvation that we have received. Remember, he's writing to those who have been scattered because of their faith. They've been scattered to various parts of the world. They're being persecuted. All kinds of ill things are happening to them. And they're scattered in Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, all kinds of different places. And they may be wondering, is their salvation secure? Because look what's happening in my life. Sometimes you and I go through that. We mentioned that last week, that because we are the heirs of salvation and that we are experiencing salvation that came from God, we're foreigners, we're aliens, as he called those who were scattered in his day, that basically the effects of the resurrection of Christ are powering all these things that are happening to us, and these have been the previous lessons that we've talked about, that the world perceives us in a different manner. And so basically when people are saved, there's a great change in their life. Their life has changed so drastically that it can be seen by people around you. And basically it was not seen. This is the interesting thing, is that the salvation that you and I have was not seen and fully understood in times past, even by those who penned the scripture. Now, that's one very, very awesome point. And this shows you why the new covenant is more glorious than the old covenant, because we understand things that were written by the prophets that the prophets who wrote them themselves did not understand. And you know, I think we take that for granted. You and I ought to be just shouting for glory because God has opened up our minds to understand things that the prophets didn't even understand. See, to me, that blesses me. It just completely blesses my mind. And the testimony of that is in the Word of God. If we look in the Word, we find Daniel saying, "Hey, Lord, I wrote that down that you said, but I don't understand what it means." You see a little dialogue there in Daniel chapter 12 between Daniel and Gabriel, who gave him the message from God. And he says, well, he told him, "Go your way, Daniel." You see, in Daniel 12, he said, "Don't worry about it. It's not for you. Just go your way. Write that down." He says, "And you will go on and be gathered to your fathers, and you will be blessed with the blessing that God has in store for you." But he was letting him know that what you're writing is for future generations and has not yet come to pass. And so Peter said that this is one of those things in prophecy, or a factor of prophecy, that should give you and me confidence that God is working in our lives, because we understand things that the prophets themselves never understood, even at the time when they wrote it. This would have been centuries before Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so, since we have received another evidence of the great love that God has for those who believe in His only Son, such as revelation of ancient prophecy not even understood fully by the prophets nor the angels, that's what it means there in the first portion of this. You and I have received this evidence of God's love because we understand things that the prophets and the angels did not understand about the doctrine of salvation. You and I have a more clear view of it even than they did, so we can be more sure that God has our success in His plan so that we may be to confidently approach him, knowing that he is aware of our deficiencies and he is willing to teach us marvelous things that we have never known. You and I should know that. We should be confident of that fact because of the fact that the Spirit of God is in us. He's teaching us things that some people, even today, folks who don't believe, are blinded to the very same things that you and I believe and hold dear. See, folks who are not walking with Christ don't see some of the things you do, and they don't understand. Otherwise, they would be saved if they understood what you and I know. We know the judgment of God is pending. We know it's going to come as a mighty whirlwind. It's going to come with power. And we know that the salvation of the Lord is coming today when Jesus is going to catch his church up, take them up to meet him in the air, the Bible says. So we're looking forward to that. We're looking for a time when the devil will be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire along with people who do not believe the gospel of Christ. And so we've got insight into some stuff that other people really don't know. Now, the world speculates all the time. You know, speculation is a very, very popular sin these days. It's a very popular sin for people to get on TV and speculate and say there are psychics and we know this and we know that and we talk to the dead and, oh, I can go back in time in my mind and pull up ideas and all that. And it's all hogwash from the devil, you see. But the fact is, you and I have discrete, specific information coming from the Creator of heaven and earth that we can feed on the truth. See, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. See that? So you and I who continue in his word are his disciples indeed, because we're truly learning what God has written in the word. And he wrote it there for us in order for us to feed on it. And we understand it better than even those who actually penned it. Now, I want to take you one place. I'm going to just take us forward because I think this is important for this lesson. Go to 2 Peter, if you have your Bible open there, and I'm sure you do. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I want to share this passage here because I think this says, and Peter is a very deep writer, and he writes some very, very deep things, but I want you to see this. His view of Scripture is very important for us to understand because this is what the Holy Spirit says about the Scripture itself. Now notice this. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I want to read verse number 16. He says here, let's move from 16. I'm going to read a few verses here toward the end of the first chapter. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here we have an eyewitness account of somebody. He said, this is not some fabricated story. This is not some speculation that somebody made up. This is not the figment of somebody's imagination. He says, I was there. I was there on the spot. And he says, and we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. See that? Of his majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. Now, he's talking about being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in this passage, when Jesus was transfigured. Now, what that means is that the veil of his earthly flesh was peeled back for a moment to reveal the glory that was beneath it. Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, John said that from an external view, that we saw the glory of God coming through Jesus Christ. And the language used there in the Greek in John 1:14 is that he tabernacled among us, or he pitched a tent among us. And so the body of Jesus Christ was like a veil covering over the glory of God. You see what I'm saying? And so when he appeared as a man, just as though he was only a man, he appeared. The physical appearance looked like he was just an average Joe, if you want to say it that way. You see, but yet it was God veiled in human flesh. The eternal God had become flesh and was dwelling among men to reveal the glory of the Father. And so here Peter says, when we were with him on the holy mountain, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And how do they know? Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father spoke while Jesus was unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration, right in the presence of Peter, James, and John, who had been called up to the mountain with him. And of course, we know that at that time, Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain also, the Bible tells us. And Peter began to try to worship Moses and Elijah. Remember that? He said, let us build three tabernacles. It's good for us to be here. And then he wanted to worship. He says, build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord. And at that time, a cloud covered the mountain, and the voice of God spoke and told Peter and James and John, who were on their face now in total fear and horror, because the eternal God had spoken out of heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. With him I am well pleased. Not with Moses or Elijah. Not so much that Moses and Elijah were so bad per se, but they were not the one that Peter was directed to put your attention on. Jesus Christ, my Son. He is my beloved Son. Hear him. You know, hear ye him. With him I am well pleased. And so Peter was there, and he received that. It was somewhat of a rebuke coming to him from God because of his behavior. His behavior was improper to say, let us build a tabernacle for Elijah and for Moses. You see that? But God wanted to know, Jesus is the tabernacle that you need to be concerned about and nothing else. And so notice, Peter says that this is not some story we made up. It's not a cunningly devised tale. This is something that we witnessed with our own eyes when the power and the glory of the majesty of Christ were revealed on the mountain. Notice that. It says, for he received from God honor and glory. God gave him the honor and the glory. He said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, 2 Peter 1:18. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. See that? That's how we know when this happened. It happened when he was with him on the holy mountain, which is what we would call, and theologians have cataloged as, the Mount of Transfiguration, that you can read about in the gospel accounts. Mark chapter 9 is one place where you'll find it. And it says, and so, now notice his conclusion, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. It says, made more sure. In the old King James. So there's an assurance that came to them by the prophetic word. In other words, he didn't say we go by our experiences and the miracles that God shows us, but he says we have the prophetic word made more sure or confirmed to us. You see that? He says here, which you do well. Now he tells us, don't look at the experience I had, but realize that this was the fulfillment of prophecy that had been breathed by the Spirit of God. This was the fulfillment of prophecy that the Son of God would come into the world. And so he said that makes the prophets and the word that they spoke more sure. Not so much to look at the experience that we had and see can you have a bigger or more miraculous experience, but that experience validates the fact that God's prophecy is correct and accurate. And so he says here his conclusion is that you do well to look to it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, keep on looking to the light of prophecy is what Peter's admonition is here in verse 19. Now, this is the reason why, and this is what I wanted you to see the context just for these last two verses. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, see that, is of any private interpretation. Nobody can just pull the Scripture up and say, I think this means this. And if you do that, you're in error. If you say you think it means this and you add some meaning to it, it does not, is not what God intended it for, then you're in error. And there's a lot of people in error today. He says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You cannot just slap some interpretation on what God said. It has a meaning and a purpose, everything that God wrote. See that? He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. No man ever willed to write it. Why? Because they were born along by the Spirit of God, he goes on to say. Notice this, no prophecy ever came. That means all the way back from Moses up to Malachi. There was no prophecy that came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. See that? The Spirit of God empowered them to write what they wrote. That's the reason they didn't understand it, but you and I can. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? It blows my mind to think about it. It really does. They were writing what the Spirit of the Lord gave them to write. They wrote it. They said, okay, Lord, I see that, but what does it mean? They didn't have a clue. They couldn't figure it out. Not that they didn't have a clue. They knew, oh, this must be about the Messiah, but when will it be? When will the Messiah come? And what person, how will he come? What will be the means by which he comes? And they were unable to fully put the pieces together. You see what I'm saying? They went to their grave with an unfinished picture of the Christ, the Messiah, who would come. And that's an awesome thing. The text we read today for a devotional passage says, we read Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah, here writing over 500 years B.C., he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." A lot of names to put on a child that's going to be born, isn't it? See, and a son that would be given, what does it mean? The son will be given. What does it mean unto us? A child will be born. Isaiah was not clear. He understood that these things were about, eventually they talked about it, I'm sure, and possibly he understood it was about the Messiah, you know, but he didn't get the full-blown picture that you and I have. We know what God meant when he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You know, we know that is the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from eternity to be veiled in human flesh. We know that. We know it absolutely, that that's what happened. That he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, according to the prophet Micah, chapter 5. We look back, we can piece all these things together. There were bits and pieces of information given through various prophets, and you and I can understand how those pieces fit, and we see Jesus in every one of them. So think about how awesome that is, the thing that God has done to us when we have accepted his son as Savior. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, I think in chapter 8. He was reading the scriptures. He had just been to Jerusalem to worship. The Bible said he was on a desert road that leads to Gaza, which was a desert road, it said there. And he was an Ethiopian, which meant he was coming from out of Africa. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was seeking the Lord. It said he was in his chariot reading the scroll of Isaiah, you see. And he was reading the passage that spoke about the humiliation and the suffering and the affliction of the Messiah. But he didn't understand that. And so Philip was sent along, the evangelist, to come alongside his chariot. God sent Philip from Samaria to meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, ask him, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what it means?" He says, "No. How can I know? How can I understand unless somebody teaches me?" He was without understanding of what Isaiah had written. You see what I'm saying? Even those many generations past the time of the prophecy, people were reading it and didn't understand it. But yet you and I, when we accept Christ as our Lord and we hear the explanation given in the Scripture by the Holy Spirit, we get the whole picture of exactly what it meant. And so Philip went on to tell the Ethiopian eunuch that was speaking of Messiah and that he already came and he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He began to put the pieces of the prophetic puzzle together and he could see it. Once he saw it, he says, "Hey, well, what will prevent me from being baptized? I want in on this." You see, the Spirit of God quickened him. He became alive. He could see that the prophets had spoken the truth. He could understand things that they themselves did not know before they went to their graves. And he wanted to be saved. He wanted to walk in the Spirit of God. He wanted to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. He wanted to get in on God's plan. He wanted to get in sync with God's plan because now he understood what the Scriptures were about. You see that? And so he immediately said, "Well, what would prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be." He said, "There's some water right there." Now, it amazed me always in that text. How did the water get out there on the desert road? I don't know. Kind of an interesting thing, but God can put water wherever he wants it, you know, whenever it's needed. He can do whatever he chooses. And he made a pool available for this man to be baptized in the middle of the desert. See, so God can do whatever he chooses if we trust in him and get in sync with his plan. If we start to walk according to the principles of God that he reveals by his word and by his spirit in our lives, we're going to get somewhere and we're going to accomplish some wonderful things because God has no limits. The Bible says, "For God, nothing shall be impossible." Remember that? So we can go forward if we understand that in the strength of this truth. Now, there's so many. We could take literally the whole day talking about scripture that was not understood in the Old Testament that Peter mentioned to us in the same portion of his letter here, as he said here First Peter chapter 1, verse 10, as to this salvation that you and I are possessors of, this wonderful salvation that has called us out of darkness into the light of God, that has filled us with the Spirit of God, that has given us knowledge and understanding of the things of God, this wonderful salvation that makes me know for sure that Jesus is real, that he died and rose from the dead, this wonderful salvation Peter is talking about here. Chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Peter. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. See that? That's what the Old Testament prophets and the law was about, the coming of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and the glories that would follow after Christ suffered for the sins of all men, all who put their trust in him, all believers in God, everybody who trusts and believes in God would be partakers of the blessing and the glory of Christ and the sufferings that would that he went through for us and the glories that would follow. Part of that glory is the knowledge that you and I have about the truth. The indwelling Holy Spirit is a part of the glory of that followed after Christ was risen from the dead. Because we can understand spiritual truth. We can understand the scriptures. We can bring a whole picture together and have a confidence and an assurance. Like the songwriter said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. See, because I know for sure. Why? Because the scripture has been made clear by the gift of the Spirit of God. And we know it's true. You know what? It's impossible. Have you ever sat and thought, I've done this before. Maybe you don't ever do this. I just sit and wonder, what kind of thing did Moses was he thinking about when he wrote the scriptures? And could it have possibly been from human intelligence that he wrote those things down? You know, have you ever pondered what Jeremiah might have been thinking when he was writing those things down, how there's no possible way that he or Isaiah or any of them could have accurately depicted what would happen centuries and generations after their life when they were long gone in the grave? Is it possible that Abraham or any of them who understood what they knew at the time that was revealed could possibly have understood the outcome of it? You know, but by faith, they said, God is doing something, you know, and whatever he's doing, I want to get in sync with his plan. I want to be on his program. I want to walk with him by faith because he is dependable. God is dependable. You know, everything he made is dependable. Think about how dependable the earth is and the heavens and all the things that he made. They are dependable. You can count on it. The sun comes up every day. You know, the moon and the stars do what they're supposed to. The animals and everything else, and the rivers and seas, great oceans, powerful things, are obeying the Lord because he set it in order, and he is a God of order and perfection. You see? And so if he made a promise, you better believe you can trust him. You know, and we want to certainly get in sync with his plan because he is right and he knows what he's doing. And he's told us and given us the scripture. But you know what? There's no way that the people who penned that scripture could have been so smart or so wise. Not only that, but they weren't even alive at the same time. You see, Moses was dead before Isaiah wrote a word. You see what I'm saying? Now Isaiah could take the benefit of what Moses wrote in the law, but he didn't know what Jeremiah was writing. He didn't know what Ezekiel would write. He didn't know what Hosea would write and all these different things. But when you read them and you bring them together, they tell one story, and that is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is Lord, and that he would come and suffer for the sins of the world, and that he would be risen from the dead, and that he would impart salvation to whosoever believes in him, that he would be glorious and victorious over all sin, and he will bring judgment upon the world. You see, all of that is clear when we look in the prophets and in the law. And so Peter says, as to this salvation, simply in a few words, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. They were asking, they were praying, they were fasting, Lord, what will this mean? How will it turn out? But they didn't get the answer, but they died in faith, not having received the promises, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. See what I mean? So they were just, they knew God is faithful. Whatever you're doing, we want to be a part of your plan. And so they wanted to be in sync with the plan of God. And it says here in verse 12, 1 Peter 1 and 12, and it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you. See this? They were announced to us. In other words, they were preached to us. They're being preached to us now, eternal things that God had prepared for those who love him. You know what? Well, we don't know everything that he has prepared, but we learn something new about the beauty of God's salvation every time we study His Word. The salvation we have is like a great, beautiful diamond, well cut with billions of facets. And we learn more and more about it the more we look at it. Just like you can look at a diamond under a microscope, you'll see all kinds of facets of that diamond that give off different of light and different colors and various things. And it's a very beautiful thing to behold. Salvation is beyond that, you see, because we receive beautiful things that the Lord has laid up for us. And they're in the Scriptures. The Bible says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus. The more we meditate upon Christ, the more aspects and facets of that beautiful diamond of salvation become apparent to us. We can see them, you see, and it's a wonderful thing. So it says here that it was revealed to those prophets, 1 Peter 1 and 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you. See that? And these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. See that? The angels didn't even really have a full understanding. So his reaction, this is where we really pick up here in verse 13. Peter says, therefore, considering all of that that God has done, all that that he's made available for you, all the wonderful things that you know that not even the prophets understood, he says, considering all that, therefore, that word therefore, it moves us into, it connects us to everything he said up to this point, to this next truth. He says, gird your minds for action. And now girding was something that was done most of the time when we see a phrase like this, or many times, let's say, in the New Testament, it will say, gird your loins, basically, gird up your loins. This was the thing they used to do because they wore long, flowing kind of robes back in those days. And what they would do is they would reach between and pull the trunk of their robe up in between their legs and tuck it into the sash of their belt. And it would kind of make it look like pants that they had on. To gird up your loins was to pull up the back of your robe up into the front and cinch it underneath your belt. They all wore like a waist belt, kind of like a cummerbund back in those days, and they would gird up their loins. Now, that's what he says here. But he says here, gird up your mind. This is a mental thing that you must do in your head. In other words, collect all the loose ends and bring it together around this one particular central thought. Gird your minds for action. He says here, in other words, be ready to move out. Action means we're ready to make a move based on the plan and the purpose of God in our lives. He says, gird up your minds. Consider all that God has done for you and sending a message to you through the prophets from all those ages back. He says, gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, you know what? Even though we're saved, even though we're walking with the Lord, even though we have chosen to follow Christ, to be His disciples, we're still going to need grace by the boatload. When we show up in His presence, we're still going to need His grace. We're not going to be able to be holy ourselves and walk in under our own authority or our own power. We're going to need grace. He says, fix your mind and your thoughts. He says, and your hope completely. You see that word completely? On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See that? When he is revealed, we're still going to need His grace because we're not going to be fully perfected. You know, we're heading toward perfection. We're trying. It's our desire. God has changed our hearts. We want to do what's right. We want to serve Him. We want to do right. You know what? And by and large, we do. We do as much right as we possibly can because we love God and we have learned that we are happier. We feel more blessed when we're walking in His will, when we know we're doing the things right, that are obedient to His word, we feel better, don't we? When we get out of line, you know what? We feel terrible. And we feel assaulted in our spirits because we know it's not right when we step out of line. And so Peter says, gird up your mind. Get your mind ready for this. It starts at the mental level, and then it works its way out into the flesh. That's the way most things happen. And being human, that's the way it is. And so we need to learn to understand this, that God is aware of our deficiencies, and He is willing to teach us marvelous things that we have never known. That's the beautiful thing I want you to see, the end of point one. Secondly, immediately after being saved, mental preparation will be the first step to making the adjustments required in getting our lives in sync with God's holiness. You know, we have to make a mental change in how we think. We need to gird up our mind. Like Peter said, get the loose ends of your thoughts stuff that's dangling out there on the fringes that might be attracting you to stuff in the world or other possibilities of what I might like to do or what I should do and all of that. Bring all that together and focus it up on Christ, you see, and ask God to come into your mind and settle you and give you a peace and a stability that's ready to move out and take action according to his plan and his purpose. That's what Peter said. Gird up your mind for action. He says, be sober in spirit. See that? And be ready, in other words, ready to move out at the command of the Spirit of God who is in you, basically. He says, and fix your hope completely on the grace. Realize that when you get there, Jesus has enough grace to bring us in. No matter where we are, no matter what state we're in, his grace is sufficient for us. See? So we can skip over a bunch of foolishness and obstacles that we might run into between here and there, which we don't know when that'll be. It could be 5 seconds from now, or it could be 50 years from now. We don't know. Or it could be 100 or 1,000. We don't know when it'll be. But no matter when it is, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Realize he has enough grace to bring us all into the kingdom that no one can snatch you out of his hand, he said. No one can snatch you out of his Father's hand. We've been protected by his power, by his grace, by his love. Our hope is in him. It's not in ourselves or in our own flesh or in our organization or any of that. See, it's not in the institution of the church or any of that. It's an individual, personal thing that you and I have to be ready for. That's why he writes individually to those who are scattered to gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace. He says, and then as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. You know, there was a time we didn't know what God was doing. We weren't thinking about what God was doing. We were ignorant, and this ignorance is not just ignorance. You might have been had a high IQ or something and been very intelligent by man's standard, but did you know what God was doing? Were you thinking about what God was doing? Was your mind on his plan and on his purpose? You know, if we were ignorant of the things of God is what we were ignorant of before. He says, and so be like obedient children. That means we have to learn. And do not be conformed. That means pressed into the mold or made to be configured like. The word there is, I think, tupas, if I'm not mistaken. To be pressed into or poured into a mold. Don't allow the world to conform you to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. When you didn't know the Lord, he says, don't learn not to be that way. Learn to be like obedient children. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves holy also in all your behavior. See that? He says we have to learn holiness. That's what you and I have been prepared for, is to be able to learn holiness. And it doesn't suppose that we know holiness. It supposes that we need to learn what holiness is. That's why he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves in holy. He says, in all your, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See that? So because God is holy, he is teaching you and me how to be holy. It's something we have to learn. It's not a natural thing for a fallen sinner to know. It's not something you would know. People can't be holy unless they learn how to be holy. You see that? And so he says the command is be holy. Be ye perfect, Jesus says in one translation. But that's what he's teaching us, is how to be holy even as he is holy. And he says in verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay up on earth. Now he says, he doesn't say how long we'll be on the earth. We're to conduct ourselves in reverential fear and awe of God, all while we're up on the earth, however long that is. Always be mindful that it could be any moment that the Lord would send his Son, and we want to be prepared. That's why Jesus told so many parables about preparation, about being ready. In Matthew 25, you find a couple. He told one about 10 virgins, that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And he said the 5 foolish fooled around, and they didn't keep oil in their lamps. They let their lamps run dry, and they weren't prepared. And then all of a sudden a cry came at midnight Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the five wives who had kept their lamps ready trimmed their wicks, lit their lamps, and went in to meet the Lord. And then the five foolish said, give us your oil. They said, we don't have any oil for you. And they went out, and they went to shop for their own oil, you see. And then while they were out, the bridegroom came, and only the five wives were ready for it to meet him. See that? And so Jesus said, be wise. And they came knocking, Lord, Lord, let us in. Here we are. We've come back. He says, I don't know you. He said, depart from me. I don't even know you. Where are you from? See, because they were not ready. They were not prepared. You and I have to be prepared. And so we want to gird up our minds for action and be found getting in sync with the plan of God. You and I are called to do that. No one else can. People who don't know the Lord, there's a lot of people doing good stuff in the world. Out here, you'll find folks don't even know Christ at all. There's all kinds of organizations that are not associated with anything about the true God at all. Then there's all kinds of false religions out here doing all kinds of good things. You see? For people. And it's not what the good things that you do that makes you right. It's your relationship with God through His Son. First of all, Jesus Christ that makes you right. And then God will give you the proper things that you are to do if you walk and begin to plan your things to be in sync with what God is teaching in His Word. And so there's going to be a lot of people disappointed, I believe, on Judgment Day who think that salvation is by good works. They're going to be awfully disappointed. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name and do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, and I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You said you know me. Yeah, you do know I'm the Lord now. It's too late for you to do anything about it now once you've entered into death and have come into his presence. But the time we can react is right now. So there's going to be all kinds of people from all kinds of phony religions that stand up before the true God. They're going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord because the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The Bible says, see that? There's going to be a lot of disappointed people doing stuff thinking they can satisfy God, and they're not in sync with God's plan at all. Because God's plan includes a relationship with Jesus Christ first and foremost in order for anyone to be saved, because he is the only one who paid the debt for the sins of everyone. No one else can say they ever did that. And if they do, they lied, because there's only one who has done that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And just like Peter and James, they were on the mountain with two of the very best people we find in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And the Lord told them, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. You better get in Christ and get right with him first, you see, before you start talking about doing anything else. And that is putting us on the right path. And so Peter says, realize that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. You can't buy your way into righteousness with God from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. Anything that came through the flesh as religion is of no value in the sight of God. Even if it's made with silver and gold, we got people who think they can do that. They're going to purchase their way in to the kingdom. Well, that won't work. You can only come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, but we were not with futile stuff, silver or gold, but we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See that? That's what it costs to save a sinner from his sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing else. You cannot ignore the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and expect to be saved. You must be in the blood. You must come by faith in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, or you cannot enter the kingdom. And you are not in sync with God's plan if you are outside the blood of Christ, the covenant that God has made for all people everywhere and told us to go into all the world and teach all the nations. See, there's nobody exempt from this understanding. You got a lot of people with a bunch of hocus pocus today saying, oh, you know, God's got wide grace and wide mercy. That's another lie of the devil. He's going to save the Hindus and the Buddhists and all of them anyway. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go to the Hindus and the Buddhists, go to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and God has one way in which you can be saved. Otherwise, why would Paul have went to all the people he went to, every nation that he went to on a visit? He went to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians and the Philippians. He was on the move. The Colossians, he went and he preached to many, and then he sent letters to others. You see what I'm saying? Some he went to, and some he sent letters to. But he was trying to get the gospel spread all through the world. He even went to Rome, the seat of power at that time. The head city in that particular time was Rome. And he went to Rome and preached there. Even wrote a letter to the Romans and preached the gospel to them. And so the gospel is to go everywhere. And you and I, if we want to be in sync with his plan, we will be about his business. We'll be about the Father's business of transmitting the message of his Son, Jesus Christ. And not being sidestepped. See, sometimes these little small things, like it says in the Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You have to be careful. Watch out for the little foxes. Because a bunch of them, they come in and they spoil the vine. The next thing you know, the vine is no good. You have to be careful about the small things, and the Lord will bless us with what we need. Now, notice what he says here. Now, moving back to verse 20, Peter is using prophecy. He's speaking prophecy of things that you and I would not know if it wasn't revealed by the Spirit of God. Here in verse 20, Peter says about Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. See that? Now, who would know what Jesus did before the foundation of the world except the Holy Spirit, who is God? Nobody would know. Peter wasn't there. You see what I mean? So this is the Holy Spirit giving revelation of something that happened before the foundation of the world, letting you know that Jesus, is, as the Bible says, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in a number of places. It says that all Scripture basically is about Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, 10, and 11. We looked at that last week. It says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see that? And so all these things are telling us stuff that it would be impossible that anyone could know except by faith and through the Holy Spirit. He says, for he, speaking of Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See that? That's where we anchor ourselves, is to faith and hope in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is able to bless us and give us what we need. He's the only one who died for our sins and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's the only one that gives us victory over sin and Satan. You see, he's the only one that will come back for us. He said he's coming back to take us up, that where he is, there we may be also. And so we have a view of the past, the present, and the future, and we see it all when we look at the Word of God. So having our hopes set completely on the grace that we are to receive at the final revelation of Jesus Christ, and all our hopes set on God, we must be allowed to soothe our souls as we operate in reverence toward God as he unfolds his plan for our journey here on earth as we proceed to his promised glorification. Now, keep in mind, God has already promised that all whom he foreknew in eternity past, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It says in Romans 8:29. And those whom he predestined, them he also called. So we've all been called, those of us who are saved or who accept Christ. And them he called, he also justified. That means he made us right by the blood of Jesus Christ. By his death, burial, resurrection, he washed away all of our sins. You see that? And brought us into his family and adopted us to be his children. And then he says, then he justified, he also glorified. So the future tense of our salvation is the promised glorification, that God has promised to glorify all whom he foreknew, predestined, justified, called, justified, and glorified. See that? And so we're looking forward to that. But somewhere in there, we have to get in sync with his plan, and I believe it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk with you just briefly before we wrap up this portion. Here in Psalm 71, you can see that the psalmist here had the same type of a relationship with God, even though he didn't have the full understanding of all the things that you and I know. He said some wonderful things. Turn to Psalm 71. Verse 1, just for a few thoughts. It says, in thee, O Lord, the psalmist writes, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. See that? He does not ever want to be ashamed. In thy righteousness deliver me. It's always God's righteousness that the person who is saved is looking at, not his personal righteousness, but the righteousness of God who promised salvation to the children of men. He says, in thy righteousness deliver me and rescue me and incline thy ear to me and save me. Do you see that? I love this. It's a wonderful psalm. Be thou to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. He knew he always had to run back to the rock to be stabilized again and to regroup and to be refreshed, to come back to the rock of his salvation. Thou hast given commandment to save me, because God promised that he would save those who trust in him. For thou art my rock and my fortress. You are the one in whom I trust. In other words, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. That's people who don't trust in God and people who do not believe in him and do not see him as their rock and their fortress and their shield. They will be the persecutors of those who trust in God and are holding out on in a hope in the Lord. Chapter 71, verse 5, for thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my confidence from my youth. See, I've been trusting in you from my youth. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. He understood. He gives God the glory and the credit for his entire life from the womb until the present. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge. You see that? People marvel at the people of God because they become a work of the Lord. And God starts to do wonderful things in your life to make people marvel. That's what Jesus meant when he said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The glory goes to the Lord for the things that he does in our lives. My mouth is filled with thy praise and thy glory all the day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. In other words, he's looking forward to the time of old age and saying, Lord, please do not cast me off. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. He's looking forward to the latter times in life. For even my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. It looks like you're hopeless when you start to get up in age, and they're thinking, well, you'll be easy prey now. But yet they don't know. You got a rock. You got a fortress. You got a shield. You've got a God who's protected you, that brought you forth even from the womb, and is with you even now up to this very moment. It may look like you're getting weak and old and feeble, but God is with you, it says there in chapter 71, verse 11. 71:12, O God, do not be far from me, O God, hasten to my help. See, they knew this psalmist is praying, calling out on the Lord. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed, and let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. And God will be a protector and a shield for those who trust in him and call upon his name. But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise thee yet more and more. I'm looking on how can I praise the Lord even more? How can I trust in him even more? How can I hope on him even stronger and more with more zeal for God? He says, my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness. I'm going to go out and tell other people about your righteousness and thy salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. And see, you got so many beautiful things, I just don't know the sum of them. I can tell new things all the time about the goodness and the righteousness and the glory and the praise of God. See that? I can't even tell the sum of them. Every time I look around, you got so many beautiful things about you. I got something to say all day, the psalmist says here. He says, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine alone, not mine, but yours. See, the righteousness of the Lord. This psalmist sounds like a New Testament saint when you read what he's saying. Sounds like he knew something, doesn't it? He says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. He was a student, a disciple of the Lord. And I still declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation. Let me teach this generation that's alive right now before I check out of here. Thy power to all who are to come. I want to tell the next generation about the goodness of the Lord. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens, and thou hast done great things. O God, who is like thee? There is none like him. Isn't that beautiful and powerful? And I was looking at that because you can see that Peter said, no matter what you're going through here, if you want to just get in sync with God's plan, you'll be able to cruise on through all the way through, and the Lord will be with you to be your strength, your protector, your guide, and he's going to keep his promise. As I said here, he unfolds his plan for our journey here on earth as we proceed to his promised glorification. We're heading for glorification. The Lord is going to glorify all whom he foreknew, predestined, called, and justified. They're all going to make it through. Jesus said he's not going to lose any. And so we're praying that you are learning and meditating on getting in sync with God's plan. If you're not saved, the first step is get in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that he's the only way that anyone can be saved. No one has a proper relationship with God who is not confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, him all by himself as the Savior of the world. See? And you're not right. If you misunderstand that, you've blown it and you're off track. But the fact is, only in Christ is there salvation, for there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12 says, for there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior except Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he is to be given glory and honor. And in order to be in sync with God's plan, we must keep these things in mind. At that point, I'm going to go ahead and close and take time to field any questions or comments that you may have. And I think we have a few announcements. And so we'll get back to those. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Our Father, we bless you. We praise you, Father. We desire to be in sync with your plan, and we pray, Lord, that you guide us by your Spirit, that we might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us to behold the many, many, many innumerable facets of his glory and to praise him, O Lord, in ways that are acceptable in your sight. Father, give us every opportunity to share his gospel with many, Father, and open up the door and give us the boldness and resources that we need to go through, that we might speak the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, that you might redeem all who you have called and foreknown, oh God, that they might be justified. We bless you today. We give you praise. We give you glory. We pray that you bless us in our knowledge and understanding and give us greater love one for another and greater love for you and for your plan and your purpose. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory. We bless you and we give you praise in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Any questions?